We're turning in our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, please. And we're coming back again to our series, back to the beginning, as we go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And we've arrived in chapter 5. And this, at first reading, will seem like a somewhat, if I can call it boring, I don't know if that's the right word. But maybe you'll read this chapter and go, what is he going to say this morning? Well, I do believe there are things to glean from this chapter and lessons to learn from this chapter as we read through it. Let's read the chapter together. And this is the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 5, in the verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. That would be better translated. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name man. Of course, Adam meaning man. So he called their name man in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enosh lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work. That is what Noah means. Noah means comfort. The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts. Now it may come as music to your ears that our pace quickens today. As God willing, I plan to cover the entirety of chapter 5, which will set us up nicely for a shift in the narrative in the book of Genesis from Adam and Eve and all that happens there with the fall into the narrative of Noah But before we delve into the chapter, I want to zoom out and consider where we are generally in our study of the early chapters of Genesis. And this will help us set the scene for this particular chapter in seeing where it all fits in. Of course, we have a long-term plan of covering the whole book of Genesis, all 50 chapters. But we're doing this in volumes and we'll be taking breaks in between, hence in our title, Volume 1. This first volume, we're covering the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we're generally dealing with the beginning of the universe, and of course these chapters deal with the beginning of the human race. Now I like how Dr. Andy Woods divides up these first 11 chapters in Genesis. He divides them up like this. He divides them into four general sections, and you can see them on the screen. And the first section is the Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and there it's dealing with creation itself. And then something goes terribly wrong, and in Genesis 3 to 5, of course, we see the fall. And then we go on, and this is the narrative, the fall that we've been slowly working through over the past number of Sunday mornings, the fall and its consequences. And if we don't understand the fall and its ramifications, we won't understand the world that we're living in. We won't understand our need for the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, we won't understand what the rest of the Bible is even all about. Then you'll see on the screen, chapter 6 to 9, we'll deal with the flood. And then chapters 10 and 11 will deal with people being dispersed all around the globe. That's the first 11 chapters split into four parts. So today we finish off these chapters that are dealing with the fall of man and its consequences. And when it comes to the fall, of course, Genesis chapter 3 gave us that pivotal verse where it said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he," the Lord Jesus, of course, the first promise this is, will bruise your head, and you will bruise him on the heel. And in that verse, at the beginning, it's the beginning of God's redemptive plan. That's the first promise that the Savior would come and the Savior would defeat Satan, and how God was going to restore everything to the way it was before the fall. And the answer would come through one that would come through Eve, who would crush the serpent's head. Among the descendants of Eve, there was going to be one who would defeat Satan. Now from there we moved into Genesis chapter 4, and we spent significant time in Genesis 4, three studies in fact. And Satan gets to work, and he poisons Cain, who murders Abel, and then he goes out from the presence of God. And so at the end of the line, who was going to lead to the Messiah? Because Satan had won early, surely that's what it looked like. Abel was dead, Cain had left the presence of the Lord, surely now the Messiah would never come. Then as we saw in our last study, Cain, he goes out and he constructs this new society, this society that excludes God. They were getting on with life without God, they were building families, they were building cities without God. Cain at any stage could have repented. God had given him plenty of opportunity to do so. God, as you know, had searched Cain's heart and spoke with him. And even as he went out of the Lord's presence, the Lord could have just done away with him, but there was still opportunity for him. But instead, he went out and here's this sinful society that emerges. Where do we go from here? Well, with God, as he always does, he gets around satanic ploys and strategies. And there was the birth of another. And his name was Seth. And as we read about Seth at the end of chapter 4 last week, and to Seth was born Enosh. And through Enosh was born a messianic line that would ultimately lead to the Lord Jesus. We read in the verses in Luke 3 that included Enosh in the genealogy that led to the Lord Jesus Christ. This family line, first of all, would lead to Noah. And then after the flood, the line would start with Noah's son Shem, that would lead all the way to Terah. And Terah is the father of Abraham, the biological father. And through the descendants of Abraham, God would begin a new work and a new nation. And ultimately, that nation would be called Israel. They were the Hebrews. And through that special nation, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world. That's where Genesis 5 fits into the Bible, in the whole picture. And Genesis 5, it connects the story of Adam and Eve to the story of Noah. It's the fall, really. It takes us from the fall right through to Noah. And it's a new beginning after a satanic attempt of destruction. And it's a new beginning where the messianic line is established. And that's really where we're going this morning. We're calling our study this morning a new beginning. The family line in Genesis 5 is part of a new beginning, traced from Adam to Noah, and then, of course, from Noah through to Abraham, and then Abraham being the beginning of that new nation. So we're called, if we were to, we're going to take our time and go through these verses as we normally do. Some verses I'll make more comments on, some of them very few. But the first point that we want to make is that we're back to the beginning again. Let's take these verses one at a time. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The word book here, it means a written source. Here we have the family tree, and it's very possible that someone had noted down the family record during this time, and Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, may have assessed this book and added it into Genesis under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, or it may simply have been a direct revelation from the Lord. We don't know. Maybe as Moses wrote this book, this is what became the book of generations. We don't know. But what we do know is chapter 5 is a written source that has stood at the test of the years, and it links Adam's family with Noah's. And this inspired book, God's Word, will never be destroyed, and it will never cease, because God's Word will forever endure. Even in eternity, when earth is no more, God's Word will be there. Let's read on here in verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We're right back to the beginning again. We're back to creation week, back at the beginning, in the day. That's what it says. That is a literal 24-hour day. Don't you listen to what other people will try and tell you. It's a literal 24-hour day. This is describing the sixth day of creation. This is not describing a lengthy period of time or some era. To assume that is to distort Scripture and to add to it. And this is describing the day and hour that God created Adam in his own likeness. Adam was created directly by God to be unique in all creation. Read on here, the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, created he him. Created in the very likeness and image of God. In other words, Adam was created with the capacity to think, with the capacity to make decisions, to know God, with the capacity to worship God. This was a capacity that the rest of creation would never know. Adam was created that he might love and adore and serve and worship God. And he was able to do this because he was created in the very image of God. Verse 2, male and female created he them. That is God's original design. How many genders are there exactly? There are two. Gender is not determined by what's in a person's mind or how they feel at any given time. It's not a matter of choice. It's determined by your biological sex at birth. People today have this mindset that they can choose whatever gender they want. That's outside what God has said. God has said two genders. God determines what gender you are. Biology determines what gender you are. Genetics, chromosomes determine which gender a person is. End of conversation. Male and female created he them. Verse 2, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, or better translated, man, referring to humanity, in the day when they were created. And so the point here in these opening verses is to reiterate the fact that the whole human race began with this first couple, Adam and Eve, and it says God blessed them. God, dear brothers and sisters, has blessed humanity. You are blessed of God simply because you're a human being bearing God's image. Every image bearer in God's human race
It did not evolve accidentally into what they are today, but each of us were intentionally brought into existence by God, and therefore we are blessed. A new beginning again has taken us right back to the beginning, but yet here we see in these verses it's a new beginning that's tainted now by sin. Look at verse 3. We see that the sin nature has been passed on. Verse 3 tells us, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth." I wonder, do you note the change here? Adam made in God's image, we read in verse 1. But now we read that Seth is created in Adam's own image. Why the shift? Well, the answer from the rest of Scripture simply is this, that the image of God in Adam after he sinned was greatly marred. The image of God remained in him, but it was devastated and it was defiled and it suffered great destruction because of his sin. And so the image of God continues to be in us, yes, yet we bear the marks of Adam's sin as well within us. And so when Adam had his child Seth, he was made by God in the womb of Eve. Not as Adam and Eve had been made in the state of innocence, that Seth was made with a sin nature. There was a depravity that passed down from the corrupt father Adam, now into the womb of his wife Eve. And the result was a conception in which there was a sin nature found in Seth. And so in this sense, he's now made in the image of his father Adam. And just like every one of us here today, we've been made in the image of Adam. And that's been passed down through every subsequent generation. We have the image of God in us, but it is a marred image. And we could be described as having also the image of Adam. And we see in this chapter, because of the sin that entered in through Adam, we see the wages of sin very clearly in Genesis chapter 5. It says here in verse 4, "And the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." Just pause there. There's a study here for another time, but it is notable in passing that the lifespan of the people before the flood was much longer than the lifespans of people after the flood. And it's not my purpose to get explaining that this morning, but to say that these are literal years. They're not allegorical years, as some will try and say. The Bible is a literal book, and it must be read and understood literally. But let's get back to the point here. Verse 5, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." The wages of sin. And he died. Here's the consequences of sin. It's written down in such a matter-of-fact way, and yet it comes with such a sobering lesson. Adam died. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read these words, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." I read this during the week and it's so right. Your heartbeat is really the drumbeat of a funeral as it's beating its way to the grave. Adam died. And brothers and sisters, we all will die too. God has appointed that every one of us will die. And after this, the judgment will come. And while this is sometimes difficult to contemplate, there is a reality to it. And the reality is that you and I, we are going to meet God soon. And dear Christian, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to give an account of how you lived. And only what you've done for Christ is going to count as you stand before that judgment seat. You and I need to be focused on what's really important in life, so that when we come to the end, we're not begging for a second chance, but that we left everything on the pitch, that we gave our all. You know, I love John chapter 9, verse 4, where the Lord Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. Night there, a metaphor for death. The light of day, a metaphor for the time that we live. And the Lord Jesus understood that the sun was setting upon his life as he approached the cross, and that the Father had given him a work to do, and that he had a limited amount of time to do that work that God had entrusted to him. But the Lord Jesus, he pulled in his disciples, and he said that he must work the works of him who sent me. And the same is true of us here today. We want to live in such a way that when they right at the end of our life, and he died, and she died, that we'll have done everything we could for God, that we will have lived in the centre of the will of God, that we'll have done the best we could do for God by the grace of God. There's only two things that are going out of this world. It's the Word of God and the souls of men. If you and I would be, what we would be wise to invest our lives into the Word of God and into the souls of men, because that's all that will last beyond the grave. If you aren't saved today, you're not going to the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be found at another place called the Great White Throne Judgment. If you die without Christ, put simply, you'll spend a lost eternity in hell. This is what the Bible teaches. And we go through the generations here and we continue to see the sad refrain, and he died. We're all going to die. Which judgment are you going to be found at? I'm glad I'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, where I'll give an account for how I lived for him. But boy, I would have great fear and trembling if I was gambling with my soul to think that I could stand before that great white judgment seat and to be cast into a lost eternity. You must think very seriously about this if you aren't saved here today. You know, here we have in chapter 5 that great reality, that lesson. We see this repeated over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died. I wonder where you'll be when you die. We see in chapter 5 not just a new beginning tainted by sin, but we also see the righteous remnant. Look at the end of verse 4 regarding Adam. It says this, and he begat sons and daughters. And in verse 7 of Seth, it says that he begat sons and daughters. And we see the same line in verse 10, in verse 13, in verse 16, in verse 19, in verse 26, in verse 30, and so on. And I think there's something here for us. As the culture here in Genesis, as the world is becoming more and more corrupt by each generation, it's not being stated here, and we'll see this next time we come to Genesis, but it wasn't a hindrance of this righteous remnant, this family line that would lead to the Messiah having children. They never adopted the mindset, well, the days are so evil and so ungodly that we couldn't possibly bring children into this world. They went in the total opposite direction. This would be the greatest time to have children, to be sent out into the world, to be light and to be salt, and to stem the tide of what was taking place in that society began by Cain. And as we continue to read even this refrain, and he had other sons and daughters of all of these men, there's no pulling back in having children in a godless age. No, the home would be the training ground for discipleship. Parents here, we need to grasp this. The home is the training ground, not the local church. The church will provide the support for that. But the home is the training ground, and the children would be sent out like arrows into the world. Psalm 127 says, like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the children of one's youth. There would be a quiver full of children to be fired out into a sinful world. And I hope it's your prayer, dear brothers and sisters, that the children who come up through this church will be the ones who will stand for the faith when we're no longer here to do so. I hope that you pray that our children will reach further and deeper with the gospel than we'll ever be able to reach in our lifetime. And as arrows go, that the children, as those wee arrows, would go further than we'll ever be able to reach. The warrior stays here, but the arrow goes to another location, carrying out an attack. And that's what we see in these successive generations. They continue to have sons and daughters. And in the case of believers, it's so that they would be sent out into the world, to the front lines, to lead the assault against the kingdom of darkness. And there was no retreat. It was only forward by faith. I wonder today, are we a church in retreat? I wonder, do you stand for Christ when you should? I wonder, do you boldly stand against the things that are wrong? I wonder, do you seek to impact your work colleagues, your classmates, your neighbours, your friends for Christ? Or do they influence you to compromise with the world and the kingdom of darkness? We must stand up and be counted in our day. Are we riding in the coattails of spiritual greats who were once here in Grange Baptist? Or are we seeking to stand for Christ ourselves? Are we going to be a generation who'll stand like Martin Luther and say to all those who oppose our beliefs, here I stand, I can do no other? Oh, that we would be the Christ-like example we're called to be. And run with the gospel. And know that our children would see it. And when we are gone, that they would reach further and fight at the front line in a world that gets more and more evil each day. Praise God, there will always be a faithful remnant, no matter how terrible things get. Romans chapter 11 verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I want you to notice finally today that there's a missing gravestone in this line of people. There's a missing gravestone. Look at verse 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He really stands out in this passage as a bright shining light. It's not to say he's the only bright shining light in this passage, but I think we could make the case that maybe he's the brightest shining in them all. Why do I say that? Well, there's this lovely little line in verse 22 that you don't read of any of the others, and it says, Enoch walked with God. Now, there's something very important to note here. In verse 22, note how it's written. It says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Something happened in Enoch's life. He had previously been walking according to the course of the world. He had previously been walking the broad path headed for destruction. And there came a turning point in his life. There came the hinge in his life when he turned and he began to walk with God. And according to this verse, it was because of the birth of his son Methuselah. Maybe it so sobered him, this responsibility, it maybe weighed upon him, that the spiritual accountability to God, to have a son entrusted to your care, that it was the wake-up call for Enoch. We read in verse 22, it's clear as day that it was Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to have a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It means to walk in close partnership with God. It means to be going in the same direction that God is going. It means that God takes you by the hand and leads you through this life, through this complicated maze that this world is. It means that you walk in the same path. It means to have God by your side. It means to have God in your ear as you read his word each day. It means to have God going before you to prepare the way. It means to have God, really, as we learn in the rest of Scripture, to have God in your life. It means going with God. It means cutting through the course of this world. It means like every salmon fighting its way upstream against a strong current that's coming in the opposite direction. That's what it means to walk with God. No one coasts, and I want you to note this, no one coasts when they walk with God. You see, for the next 300 years, we're told that Enoch had his back to the world. He had his face towards God, and he walked with God. In Philippians chapter 1, it tells us, he who has begun a good work in us shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. No one ever starts out walking with God in a real relationship and abandons the faith. No one. That person is a fraud from the beginning. Those who truly are walking with God, there will be times that they trip. There will be times that they fall. There may even be short periods where they backslide and don't walk with the Lord as they should, but they'll always come back to God. We're not like a pig running back to its mud or like a dog going back to its vomit. No, the person who walks with God is like a sheep. They're like a sheep. They'll continue to walk with God and follow God, whether it be 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, as we see the ages of some of the people here. There's no going back to living for this world. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And there was this turning point in Enoch's life. Has there been a turning point in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you turned from the world and all its lures and you came to Christ and you placed your trust in Him, the one who died for your sin? You said, I'm going to walk with God with His help. The New Testament, you know, puts Enoch on a pedestal to showcase for us that this is a brother that we need to keep our eye on. This is an example. You need to be like Enoch. The New Testament says that you need to walk with God. In Hebrews 11 verse 5, in that incredible chapter, God's hall of fame, that faith passage, in Hebrews 11 verse 5 we read, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was walking so close with God that there came a time in Enoch's life when God just said, you know, you're walking a bit closer to my home than your own home. Why don't you just come home with me? God just snatched him up and he went to heaven, never dying. He was walking that close with God. In Jude 14 and verse 14 and 15, we read that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness in his day. He was so on fire for the Lord. I don't know what he was doing before he walked with God, but once he began to walk with God, he began to preach and tell other people about God. And we read in Jude verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. And later on in these verses says, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners, and have spoken against him. Enoch didn't bear to hear the name of God degraded. He just preached judgment upon those around him in his generation. Do you know what he was? He was a fiery old gospel preacher. That's what he was. And by the way, do you know what a hellfire brimstone preacher is? Do you know what you call them? You call them a biblical preacher. This was Enoch. The wonder is it us? Are we walking with God? Are we walking in close association and partnership with God? Do we talk with God often? Do we listen to His word often? I'm almost finished. There's two generations to go. Born to Enoch is Methuselah. And he's known to many of us. He's the man who lived longest in the Bible, 969 years. And then we have Lamech, who's the father of Noah. And look at verse 25, because there's one final lesson I want us to learn from this passage. says there, and Lamech called his name Noah, saying, "This fame shall comfort us." Of course, we mentioned as we read earlier that Noah's name means comfort. "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Noah's father, by this statement, is hoping that Noah would be the one who would deliver all creation. And so they're looking for this deliverer, this Messiah, in Noah. And they name him Comfort, and they say, "This is the one who's going to give us rest from our toil and labour. This is the one who's going to remove the curse from the ground." And there's something for us to learn here as we close, that from the dawn of human history, every generation has looked for the coming of Christ, beginning with Eve. In her lifetime, she was expecting the coming of this deliverer, even in her own children, and we learned that a number of weeks ago. And it has continued down here to Lamech and Noah, longing, looking, expecting, anticipating that this world will finally be put back in right order, that someone will come and destroy the works of the devil, that someone will come and usher in the fullest expression of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And down to this very day, it is spiritually healthy for you and me to long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should set our sights upon the sky, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So just as the parents of Noah were looking for the return of Christ to set the world back in right order, so you and I must not become attached to this world, so that we don't want God to dramatically intervene by the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, to take back this planet, and for it to be assumed by its rightful owner, the Creator himself, to sit on the throne of David. I think we've got the message of Genesis 5. I believe it's simply this, by way of application. God has appointed your time to be born, and you're in an hour of history now that God has placed you in. And there will be a time that will come and you too shall die. So what will you do with your life and the time that remains with it? Or maybe we'll be like Enoch. Christ will come and take his church home. What will you be found doing if Christ comes? How are you going to invest your life for God and make it count? It begins with salvation. And for those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, wonder when Christ comes or when we die, will we be filled with regret? Or will you invest your life for eternity? This is an awkward passage of Scripture, but there's a simple truth in it. You only have a limited time left. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Invest it wisely for the kingdom of God. When you come to the end, my prayer is that every single one of us that will die well, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus shall last.